That's an appropriate song. Last week, Joel Schultz spoke on holiness, and I was able to follow. I appreciate the chapel investing so much money so that I can read what's being said, as well as the fact that people here that speak other languages can have a translator. I was able to follow Joel, and tonight, is it possible? Yes. I'm having some eye problems, and it's bright. Thank you. Now, I'll get back to what I want to say. I always mess things up. But I thought Joel did a very good job when we start talking about holiness, and that's an appropriate song we just sang. Dennis didn't know what I was going to say. We start talking about holiness, we get into mysticism, we get into experiences. Maybe I can have some kind of experience where I can become holy or holier. I can have some inner work that's going to purify me. We've made this word too difficult to understand. And the reason Joel's message was so good is because he nailed it. He read verses, and then he said, that's what holiness is. It's practical living. I think it was four times his message. He said, that's holiness, that's holiness. And when he finished, he mentioned some verses from 2 Peter chapter 1. Said that those verses also speak about holiness. They're some of my favorites. Portions of scripture. And I'd like to go into them because almost every time you read a New Testament epistle, something that's theological, you're going to read something that's practical. The theology is never given in isolation. Paul doesn't say, well, I'm going to talk the next three chapters on theology, okay? And then after that, I ran out of things to say about it. He always connects it. And these verses in 2 Peter, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. These verses have been a favorite of mine for years. One reason, very simply, is because I think I know what they mean. And I think I know how they work. So I'm going to read verses 5 to 11 and then go into this. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 to 11. Now I realize many of you have paraphrases and different versions. One of the things I want to point out when we get into this portion is that there are some words in the English that do not convey the depth of meaning that the original language teaches us. And I want to point those out. And your paraphrases or your version may not have the same words. So I'd like to point them out because they're very, very important. One thing it shows is that Peter was a man of broader experiences than we might think, a greater knowledge about how some things in the world function. So let's read verses 5 to 11 in chapter 1. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue to virtue knowledge. I'm reading from the New King James. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. If these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do this, these things, you will never stumble. For an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, bless these words to us. Your word is alive and powerful, and we're amazed as we study it, the depth of meaning. Help us to understand these truths, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, doesn't say that Peter, verse 1, is writing to a church. Who is he writing to? Very clear. Verse 1, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Simply means he's writing to believers. Wherever they are, Jew, Gentiles, barbarians, as Paul said, whatever. He's just writing to people who already know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So the location is important, but the people he's writing to are important. They are people who have already trusted Jesus Christ. And Peter is writing to people who have an unknown future, living in a hostile world. Christianity is growing, spreading, but so is the hostility and misunderstandings. So Peter's writing to these people who have an unknown future. What's going to happen? What's going to take place? And the world is becoming more hostile. Why don't they understand that we're just genuine, sincere people who want to do right in our lives? So Peter has a very interesting way of approaching this problem and telling us some of the things we need to learn. First of all, and I'm not going to take time, there's so much here. He talks about the reality and assurance of salvation. And then he moves on to talk about spiritual truths that are necessary for us to believe, truths that we use to move on. And it is very interesting, and I hope I can make it clear to you. Because you see, we need to grow. And sometimes we forget how God works in our growth. That God has ways of doing things that we get closer to Jesus Christ and understand him more. And that God does these things. So it's really, really quite important for us to understand this and do it. So I hope to give you just a little bit from the introduction. All right. Notice in verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to godliness and life. Two things. All right. Life has been given to us in Jesus Christ. I got those words wrong because I'm not seeing quite right. Life come first. Talks about having obtained like precious faith. He talks about the divine nature, and he says God has given us all of this. First of all, he's given us life. Now, when Peter says in verse 1 that you have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's an important phrase. Because he's saying the faith of a Jew, the faith of a Gentile, the faith of our barbarian, whatever we call them, when they come to Christ, is no less powerful, is not inferior when God saves a person. It's the same kind of power that the apostles had and the apostle Paul had. There's no inferiority to it in our age or any age. And sometimes I think, well, I've thought many times in the past, you know, those days were exciting and things were happening, kind of boring today, and I don't know where I'm at or exactly what's happening. Sometimes it just seems so routine. I know you don't feel that way at times, but I do. Even when I was on the mission field, routine. So Peter is making it clear. The other thing he says is that he's given us this divine power. When we're born again, he gives the Holy Spirit. Now, when he talks about divine power, and I want to take these phrases and just define them a bit, he's not talking about an inferior power. He's talking about the same kind of power he put forth to create the world. It was God spoke and the world was created. And when we come to Christ, God speaks in Jesus Christ and gives us new life, divine life. And then he tells us, now you have everything that you need for living and godliness. Yep, everything will be provided for whatever situation you're in and every need you have. And that provision comes through his divine power. The first four verses are just filled with theological insights, just filled with thoughts that take us back to understand what God has done. But now Peter's taking it and bringing it to the present situation of these people's lives. It's always living. And our faith is the same. The power that God put forth is the same as he put forth through church history in dynamic man or in the early century. And I think, as I said, I think sometimes somehow we think it's been inferior because we don't have the exciting things they had. We haven't seen the things they saw. Not inferior. So verse 1 is important. They have like precious faith, and I like what he says, with us by the righteousness of God. The Gentiles might have come to Christ and somebody would have convinced them, well, God was only working with the Jews in the beginning. And you just coming in, you're just a branch off of it, so it's not the same as before. All I'm trying to do now, folks, is make us understand that we have what it takes to meet whatever God places before us. And it's necessary that we understand that. So, while the world is hostile, and while I don't know what's going to happen in the world, it's clear that he's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Notice this, life is first. If you're not born again, if you don't have the Holy Spirit in the new birth, all of your efforts to please God are a waste, honestly. Well, I've tried to keep the Ten Commandments, or I've tried to keep the Sermon on the Mount, or I've gone through the New Testament and I found different things about Christ. I can't do it. Of course you can't do it. So life comes first. If you are a person here today was frustrated that you're not able to keep the command that God has laid down, maybe, just maybe, you should examine to see whether you're born again, if you truly trusted him. Now, you see, reason I say that is because the context of chapter 1 is connected to chapter 2. Chapter 2, 1, he starts talking about false prophets, false teachers. And what he's going to point out in those verses is their character, what they teach, and the way they live. Here he's talking about their character and the way they live. It's all connected. Don't disconnect chapter 1 from chapter 2. Chapter 2 in the King James starts, but I've got something to say. There are people out there who profess to know God. Look at their character. They try to destroy the person of Jesus Christ. Look at their teaching. Look at their lives. Their destructive ways, he says, chapter 2. And their ways lead to destruction. So, this is some background of these first four verses. But bear in mind, life, godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, through the knowledge. The first knowledge we had was, oh, wow, that's true. Jesus died on the cross for my sin. Wow. When I discovered that sitting on a train coming back from Los Angeles, everything was different. I believe I was born again on the train at that moment. But I did have somebody lead me to the Lord to help me understand it. He died for me. I've been messing around with all the religion. He died for me. My sins were there on the cross. All right, we move on. And he says in verse 4, by which the new life is given to us exceeding great and precious promises. In Peter's books, he used the word precious 7 times. This is the last precious. There's precious blood of Christ, precious cornerstone that God built on. Here is precious promises. John Bunyan, in the Pilgrim Progress, is talking, he says, the path of the pilgrim as he goes, wherever the path leads him, every step of the way, the path is filled with promises. Every step he takes, there's something to help him through life. I like that, so I copied it down. The path is just strewn with promises. God will not let us alone. He will not abandon us. All right. So, by which is given us exceeding great precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Where he's heading is this. This divine nature is going to help us to escape from the corruption world. And the world is corrupt. Madness. Seems like people can't even think clearly. I'm tired of it. I'm sure you're worn out with it also. But the world has gone mad. So the corruption of the world. Now when he gets to when he gets to verse 5, he's going to start giving us some understanding about what he thinks we should do with this new life. New life is just a foundation. I remember, I've talked about this, but I remember when I was born again and I went to the free church. Man, I was on fire. I was going ape, crazy. And they all knew that, see. Every time the pastor asked for a volunteer for something, I'll do, see. I, at that time, didn't understand, but I understand now that new faith did something to me. And when I came to that church of 43rd in Oklahoma, I thought to myself, there's a whole world I missed, a whole way of understanding life that I don't have. I got to have it. So they put up a list, go to a rescue mission, anybody to preach. I brought my name on. I thought they would, sure enough, they asked me to go to a rescue mission. Oh, boy. And the director of the rescue mission at that time, a man by the name of Emil Ledger, who eventually went to the rescue mission in Washington, D.C., he got to like me, maybe because I had a big mouth or whatever. He liked me. He says, I want you to preach. I don't know. Do it. And I ranted and raved, and I thought, that's it. And you know what he said to me when I was done? I've got room every Tuesday morning. I was working second shift. I've got room every morning. Tuesday morning at the 9:30 meeting. You want to come and preach? Yeah, you bet. I have no idea what I sounded like. I don't even want to hear it. But at the same time, I was ready to do anything. And I found out as years went by, not then, but as years went by, that was a great thing for me to do. And I was surrounded by men who had this sense that John need to be given something. So anyway, as Peter talks about faith here, it is the foundation. But what he's going to do now is he's going to talk about building on it, building on this foundation. And I want to define some words first. Verse 5, but for this reason, the reason what? Of all of the things I've just talked, his power, and birth, exceeding promises, being free from the corruption of the world, on the basis of all of that, there are things I want to say. Now he says, I want you to add giving all diligence. First, let me stop at the word all. Now in verse 11, maybe I'm not sure what your paraphrase say, but in verse 11 he says, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. All right. The word all and supplied are the same Greek word. A strange way to do it. But I like it better to say, but giving or supplying diligence to your faith. Now, here's what it meant. Shakespeare says in one of his plays, all the world's a stage, right? And we live this life. And then at the end he gave seven stages of life, he felt that we go through. And we're just participants in this. Well, this word supplied, we're all, had, has that idea. In Greek culture, a man would write a play, however he did, and the city would find a place for them to have the play, and then some wealthy family would supply all of the finances and the props needed to put this on. So our faith supplies for this. And it comes right from that, supplying for a fair, a festival, a play. And these words had meaning then beyond what they might mean today. So add supply. Now add all diligence. Now diligence is found also in verse 10. He says, therefore, brethren, be more diligent. Verse 10, I'm sorry, verse 10. More diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now, it doesn't mean that as you do this, you're going to be saved and officially or eternally. But add diligence. There's another one. So give all diligence. Another word for for diligence, and it is used three times in this book. Diligence. Peter carries on the idea all the way through the book. Diligence. Give diligence. In other words, make some effort. We have some responsibilities. If you don't feel you're growing, or if you feel like you become stagnant, if you don't think that you're grasping things the way you should, you can look at these and ask yourself some questions. Has God been challenging you along the way and you haven't picked up the challenge and taken the challenge? I'm going to show you how it's done, because as we read certain things, as we read certain things here, you'll notice that he builds on things, right? Now, let's look at it. Your faith, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness, love. Now, if you put these down, you put down faith and then godliness, self-control, perseverance, brotherly kindness and love, that's like a stairway going up. Each builds out of the other. And this is what he said, add to it. Your faith can bring you this and this and this and this. And I also want you to notice the top of the stairs is love, brotherly kindness, and then love. Agape love, the kind of love we're willing to love regardless whether we like the person or not, or other regardless of what. That is not the first step. It is the last step. So when you read these, just if you want to write down the stairways going up, faith brings us to Christ, and faith we use to step out in dependence on Christ. Boy, when you're a new missionary, wow, you learn fast that your faith better do something for you, or you're going to be home after your first term, and you'll be glad to be home, and you'll start looking for a church to pastor or something like that. I'm supposed to be a wisecrack too, by the way, so you can smile. Okay. So add your faith. We should take our faith and move forward. I've been given faith. I've been given exceeding precious promise. Notice these exceeding precious promise. And you see, whatever God requires me to do, he will fulfill. Whether it's big or small, but he will fulfill. And that includes some situations where he's going to deal with our attitudes, how we feel about people, how we treat people, how we see things. He wants to deal with this to make the kind of person that's open to help other people. Sacrifice. All right, so provide in your faith. As I said, faith is the beginning. And he mentioned it. Now, virtue. It's probably not the best word to have there. Virtue. Some places put down valor, courage, energy, excellence, vigor. Put it this way, translate your faith to action. Be willing to take some steps. Be willing to look like a fool. And hopefully that the elders will see that you're not a fool, but that you're learning. Say, be willing to take some steps. Well, I'm a quiet personality. I can't handle that sort of thing. I've always been shy. My background is such that I just couldn't do that. I'm not smart enough. God lays this before you. He will give you the power and the ability to do it. You don't get all of these at once. So you take your faith and you say, Lord, what do you want me to do with this faith? How do you want it to work in my life? I want to do things for you. And the first thing he says, I want to do things in you. When you first get to the mission field, you're not a missionary. You suddenly discover you're a dummy. What am I doing here? Language, culture. Oh, wow. What is this? I should be back home having a hamburger at George Webb's on Mitchell Street. Stuff like that. What in the world am I doing? So our faith grows. Okay. So take your faith and add some, Lord, let this faith lead me. Let me build on it. Let me go. Let me try. Let me take some challenges. So our faith should never be stagnant. Whatever courage might be necessary in maintaining principles of faith, maybe stand for what it's right would be another way to say that. It can be a lot of things, but it's faith. Somebody says, Lord, I'm going to start taking the challenges. I'm going to ask you to help me my attitude towards the other person. It seems difficult. And then let the Lord start dealing with you. Let him start showing you. And it's not always abrupt and hard. Sometimes it's gentle. Not always with a cracking whip. But the Lord knows how to do this in our life. Right. Now, the next thing from this virtue, add knowledge. When you start out in faith, you may not know much about the Bible. And as you start growing, you begin to understand knowledge. You begin to have some answers, and you know some things. And you can see that, and it's really nice to understand things. But this knowledge really has to be practical, because you can see, now notice the second step, knowledge. You can see how knowledge without maturity can create a problem. It has always been a problem of people right out of Bible school, right out of seminary, or right to the mission field, to be know-it-alls. Not everybody. To talk, have the answers. Well, I think a church should be founded this way. And this is what we got to do. Oh, no, you named elders too soon. No, you can't leave a church until you have elders for 12 years. What are you guys leaving it for after 6 years? and blah, 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 blah. Sorry. Sorry. It's overwhelming. So this knowledge is important. You gain knowledge from trusting God. And so we learn, for example, He can sustain us. I'm afraid to do that. I'm afraid to fail. Suddenly we find out He's there helping us, sustaining us. Another thing we can learn is how we can give joy in difficult things. Dick and I, here I go again in Columbia, I know. Dick and I were in a small town, and they started to beat us up. It was kind of interesting. Frankly, it was exhilarating, to be honest with you. And we're driving back to Bucanamanga, talking about going back the following week. There's a sense of joy. It surprised us. Joy, doing this. Joy of how He strengthened us. And when we left, our attitudes weren't against them. We're coming back, and we're going to talk to these people about Jesus Christ. We also find out how He gives us strength. He gives us strength. How is that? Well, I get into something, and I'm involved, and I feel weak spiritually. I feel emotionally tired and all that. Give strength. Strength to continue on. Strength to do something. So, more than knowledge, the knowledge must lead somewhere. And notice what it says. Knowledge, and I like this, the next step is self-control. See, knowledge shows us how to use the knowledge, how to live, and it brings in our life a life of discipline, self-mastery. We begin to see different things in the world, where they fit, how they fit. We begin to see that this wouldn't be good. This wouldn't be good for us. We begin to see different things. And as the world wants us to give ourselves to them, we begin to have self-control. It helps us with any excesses. Boozing. Things on the internet. Or being upset about the political things that are happening these days. Leave it in God's hands. Leave it there. It steals our passion. It steals our energy for Christ. It gets us biting our nails and worrying about what's going to happen. He says in verse 11, I'm sorry, verse 11, He will give us an abundant entrance. He will supply an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. That's the future. That's where we're going. I may not like what's going on, but I don't want to steal my energy, my thoughts, my mind. Because it becomes excess. Self-control. When we're working for the Lord, faith makes the servant patient. It helps us to face something. It gives us self-control. I don't have to go after that, after that. After I got out of Bible school and I came home once on furlough from the mission field with Donna, I ran into an old friend from school. Now, I'd been through various stages, and it was maybe 8 years, 10 years. I went, wow, met him in Florida. Wow, Jerry, what? This is great. Nice seeing you. What's up, though? He says, oh, there's a revival in Miami. I'm going down there. That's just the way it was in Bible school. Here, there, everywhere. I don't want to judge him, but I thought to myself, Jerry, Jerry. Get with it, buddy, because he had great talent. But there's this new revival in Miami. I got to be there. And when they had the Toronto awakening at the airport in Toronto, people were going from all over our country, going up to experience this new work of the Spirit. I'm not saying it wasn't real. That's not my point. But there was no self-control. Whether it's self-control about sin and passion and lust, or it's lack of self-control regard to what's happening in the Christian community, we need self-control. And we need to put things in the proper place. So self-control is really important to us. Countenance. ability to have the stability. So as we notice the step then, after we had knowledge, the knowledge begins to work in us and we see, I don't want that. I don't need that. You feel something, but no, that's not it. I don't have to run excessively after every whim or every passion or every desire. I cannot always let my emotions control me. And we trust Him to work things out. The next thing that comes after patience, and you'll notice often in Scripture, patient, not here, but patient and hope. Patience and hope are put together in many portions. Patience, hope. Okay, self-control. That's what comes after. Patience can be steadfastness, endurance. The definition of patience in Greek is staying under. To remain under some kind of pressure. And we remain under until God shows what He's doing. Now, you don't remain under some things, of course. We're talking about God coming to place, and we want to get out from under it, and by doing that, we may have to disobey. We don't want to do that. This endurance is one of the biggest qualities in the Christian life. You read Peter, Hebrews chapter 10, after 11 and 12, you're going to see this word repeated. By faith, Moses endured. By faith, Abraham endured. By faith, so-and-so endured. I think it used 12, 14 times. So this catalog of men who live by faith, one of the key words is endure. Now, in the old King James, patient. But it means, so the new King James put it, endure. And what I liked about it is they kept the same word everywhere. They didn't feel, well, we're using the word endure so much that we better throw another word because people are bored readers. They just endured. They kept consistent, and it opens up the whole portion. The faith that he's talking about is the ability of these people to trust the Lord in whatever situation. Sarah can't have a child. Abraham wants an heir. Right? Or this person or that, or Moses went back and says to Israel, while I was out there, God called me, I'm here for you. Yeah, we saw you kill the Egyptians. You're not here for us. What are you going to do, kill us too? Oh, wow. By faith, Moses endured. He endured in the wilderness. He endured when people criticized him. He endured. And that endurance brought forth God's plan in their lives. So endurance is really important. Right? You'll also find in the New Testament that patience and tribulation go together. Romans 5:3. Patience and tribulation go together. Testings. And in testings, we need endurance. For me, that might have been the biggest thing that took place in Columbia. After losing our support, it was awful. I had to teach English. It was awful. I remember one day after about 3 months, and I taught English for over 6 months to pay the bill. Early morning, I'm going downtown for my class. The sun always comes up over the Andes Mountain, Bogota is east. And when the sun comes beautifully bright, it just shines the light over everything. Anyway, I'm again saying, Lord, why? Lord, why? Lord, why? Lord, why? Lord, why? And then my thought stopped. And it was this, John, what if this is what I wanted of your life all along? Not to be a church planner. But what if you're discovering that my goal for you is to work among these carnal people, teaching them how to speak English so they can get big bucks with American companies and witnesses to them? What would you say, John? Wow. I said, I want to do your will. What if that's my will? Now, it changed my perspective. I still was under pressure. But it changed my perspective. I'm going to endure this with faith and see where it goes. When you get letters saying, come home, we'll pay your bills, we'll set you up an apartment, maybe the Lord didn't call you. In the garbage can at the mail, the post office. See? Because it was hard. Endurance. And I remember that. And it did help me the next 3 months. It helped me to see that God is doing some necessary things in my life that I'm not seeing. One of them was, this is what I want to do, Lord. This is why I came. I want to be a church planter back in the mountains. What if I want you to teach English among these carnal people? You asked me to show you my will. Wow. And it gives you the creep for a minute. Wow. Okay, so we'll move on. So, patience, endurance. Now, after that, that's what endurance was after self-control was perseverance. After that is godliness. This is devotion. That's basically what it is. Devotion to God. To go on and to honor him. To recognize what he's done and handle my life and say, I can't change this, I can't change that. But I can be what you want me to be. That's what we really need today. Young people are leaving seminaries and they want a mega church. I'm not going to criticize mega churches, although you can see some of the problems they've had, but small churches too. Small churches just bury it. Get it out of sight as quickly as they can. Mega churches are in the limelight. So, after this comes brotherly kindness. Now, as I said before, that's not the first thing. Brotherly kindness is what? As I start growing and understanding how God dealt with me, I'm a lot more patient with you. So a blunderer comes in the chapel and he's blundering around. I was a blunderer. I'm still a blunderer in some way. I've been here 37 years, you know that. And blunder, instead of critics, he'll never amount to anything. Give him some room. Give him some grace. Let him stumble. He'll grow. Because the faith is real, genuine. So, these sort of things. Brotherly kindness. These words come out in 1 Peter 1:22. Both words, philo, brotherly kindness, and agape, fervent love, are in the same verse. 1 Peter 1:22. Both of them are there. Both of them are used in that verse. And so if you love the Lord, it's natural that the Lord wants you to love his children. Ask yourself the question, why don't I love some? I don't like their style. And this guy, I have no idea. I don't like them. Well, we're all like that. Somebody crosses you. Somebody's doing the same kind of ministry you're doing. And you don't like them. They think they're trying to have first place. So, the next one, and I'm out of time here. As we develop godliness, I can reach out to others' weaknesses. I think that's a problem in many, many, many churches. We do not tolerate weaknesses for very long. And they leave. Or we shun them. Maybe God is taking the faith and starting to build the stairway. All right. So, this is love. John 13:34, love one another. As I've taught you, love one another. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long suffering. That's what the Spirit gives. All right. The next one is, the last one here is love, is brotherly kindness, love, is from where we get the word agape grace. This is love that not only can tolerate, but see what God is doing. What's God doing in that guy's life? See, what does God want to do in that life? What if I walk away from a chance because it irritates me? See, agape love says, what is God doing? What does God want to do in that person's life? You must see it this way. This person is faith and they're starting up. Sometimes it's tough. So these things are really, really important. All right. So the last one in verse 7 ends, brotherly kindness, love. Now, if you have these things, they're yours and abound, you will never be, now, the King James is barren. The word actually means idle nor unfruitful. You'll always, always be active in some way, thinking what you got doing. All right. So, verse 8, you will not be idle nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted. This is a powerful verse. Not saying the person is not saved, just short-sighted. In other words, you only see what's here. And what has happened? That person has forgot what God had done to cleanse them from their sins and give them the new birth. Illustration I would use about that. My kid always went to movies. One day I came on a theater in West Dallas, and there was a streetcar by Alice Chalmers. I wanted to get it. My eyes are still blind. I can't see in front of me, and I wrapped myself around a parking meter. I mean, it picked me up, and it threw me, and it pounced on me and beat me up. And I hobbled to the streetcar. I didn't see it. Short sight. What he's saying here, God has a plan. There's something he wants to do. And all we have it right here. Well, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. But I'm not. I don't know. I'm not worth. I don't know. Forgotten God's purpose of redemption. To not only save us, to make us his child, godly, holy, useful. And these are interesting. And then listen, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be more diligent. There's the word diligent. Same word as it meant. 5. Be more diligent. Keep on. Keep on. To make your call and election sure. Not that you don't know you're saved, but to make it more real in your life again and again. And you will never stumble. And one day, God will supply an abundant entrance to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just ask yourself some questions. What do you want to do? Father, thank you for your words, and we thank you for what Peter is saying. One thing grows out of the other. If we have knowledge, it must lead to self-control. And if we have brotherly kindness, it must lead to love. And maybe that's why we don't have some of these. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the new birth. And thank you that our faith is no less important and genuine than those of the apostles. Whoever comes to you, regardless of their background and race, has your love and the work of the Holy Spirit. And you can work in their lives, and that's what you wish to do. Thank you for this, which I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Big afternoon, no? Brewers, Packers, enjoy.